Good evening, everyone. To our guests, we are always honored by your presence, and we welcome you here to the Southeast Church of Christ. If it is your first time visiting us, we encourage you, if you will, please share your contact information with us. We welcome all of our members, especially our newest members. We welcome you, Alondra and Sammy. It's good to have you amongst us. And we thank everyone who's here tonight as we continue to work together in unity as one to give our God our very best. Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, where we'll be taking our thoughts this evening, beginning there at verse 28. Judges chapter 6, verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. He is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Please bow with me and pray. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come once more before Thy divine throne of grace. Lord, we come through the avenue of prayer, giving Thee all honor and glory. We bow, Lord, humbly because Thou art King, and because we are truly, Father, honored to call ourselves children of Thy kingdom. Father, as we begin this evening worship, Lord, as we begin to study of Thy word, please, Father, allow us to put on hold those thoughts that trouble us from our secular affairs, that we, Father, may put on hold the woes of this world, and that we, Father, may focus on Thy word through the lips of this Thy servant. That, Father, which we will be extracting from Thy sacred scriptures may be, Father, for our mutual edification, and that it may be for our growth spiritually, Father. That we, Lord, may emulate the example shown here by Thy servant in that boldness, Father, but that we may learn where true change must begin. And we ask, Father, that You grant us the opportunity to meditate upon these words, to concentrate, Father, and to listen to the message and not the messenger. And that, Father, those who are hearing My voice may have the due diligence of Berea, that they may research Thy scriptures daily to confirm if indeed I come in Thy name or not. Forgive me, Father, for the sins I have committed. Forgive me for the evil thoughts, evil words, or evil actions that I've done. But please, Father, grant me the strength, the boldness, the humility, Father, to change, to work, to improve, and to always, Father, become better in Thy sight. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have entitled our lesson tonight, the Iconoclastic Gideon. Perhaps the question is, well, what is an iconoclast? What is the significance of this word, and what is the message trying to convey? Well, the purpose of reading what we've read, although we should have started at verse 24... is to give you the definition through what we've just read. For you see, the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines an iconoclast as a person who attacks settled beliefs or institutions, a person who destroys religious images or opposes their veneration. By definition and by what we've just read together, this defines Gideon to the T. We see that he was indeed an iconoclast. And in fact, all of the great men of God, all of the great nation of God, has always been an iconoclastic nation. We do not only oppose those things which we know are not to be venerated, but we are told and instructed by Scripture that we are to tear them down. If you go back a few verses, go with me now to verse 25 and observe what our Bibles read to us. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of the 7 years, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of his rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." Notice that the first task that God gave Gideon, after having called him a mighty man of valor, after having given him the assurance that God was with him, after Gideon built that altar, and called it Jehovah Shalom, we see that the Bible says that in that same night of when everything took place, once more began from Gideon being the one who was boldly threshing the grain, to now at night being told and guided and directed by God to go and to strike the first blow to the true enemy of Israel. He was an iconoclast. It was going to be an iconoclastic mission. This first declaration of war on behalf of God was once again a reminder of what he had done there in the land of Egypt. Once more, God was using his servant to go and strike the true blow and to truly show the true enemy that had brought them to captivity. Where the Israelites believed that their captor were the Midianites in this occasion, God was revealing to them that the true enemy had always been the worship of idols that they had engaged in. The denial of God's glory by bowing down to a wooden image. The denial of God's glory, the rejection of God's true divinity by giving and making creation just as equal or equal to Creator. Thus we begin by going backwards a few verses, chapter 6, and observe there how in verse 1, this unnamed prophet that begins this story makes this case to be true. And thus as we study and we begin to understand how Gideon was iconoclastic, we have to understand that the reason why God aimed first at destroying this image of Baal and the wooden image that was beside it was because God was sending Gideon as a religious reformer. And when we read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, we see that God did the same when the people of Israel were about to take the promised land. Now it is sad that what we're about to read is how Israel had gone backward instead of forward from when Joshua had purged the land from idolatry. Observe chapter 6 verse 1, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God.'" Now notice, "Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now remember, and we keep going back to this passage, this was the third generation that he came out of Israel. This is when this began. Their lack of knowledge of God, the lack of teaching that took place. Thus with Gideon, we see that it was necessary for this deliverer to be an iconoclast. It was necessary for him to be one who would destroy and to remind them of whom God was. Brethren, when we read these scriptures, we must understand that we, as members of the body of Christ, were brought to deliverance by someone who was iconoclastic in our lives. Someone who opposed was the traditions of our fathers. Someone who perhaps had to bring down and tear down those false doctrines that we held as true. And yes, in some cases, depending on which denomination you came from, perhaps idolatry in the same manner was necessary to destroy. But now we are the deliverers that God uses. We are the iconoclastic church that has to oppose these images or these false doctrines that are being venerated by the world, just like Gideon did. Because this is what truly is keeping the world under captivity. This is what truly is keeping the world under bondage. It is not nation against nation, but truly once more, the true captor of men is sin, along with Satan by her side. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because once more, my words mean nothing unless God has spoke them first. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning there at verse 1. Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice that we are to bring down or pull down strongholds. Once more, because our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but rather they are first mighty, says Scripture, in God, then we must understand that this wording here is figurative and spiritual in nature. The strongholds that we're pulling down are man-made philosophies. The strongholds that we are trying to bring down and tear down are ideals that man adheres to very zealously. Thus, when we bring the truth of God, when we teach them the gospel, we are being iconoclastic with them. We are tearing down what they venerate. And think about the example of a tradition that was passed down by a beloved grandmother. Something that was passed down from our Nana. How dear and how special that may be. And I bring forth this idea because many times what we hold from our grandparents is much dearer and much harder to let go, because who would ever think of a sweet old grandmother as being wrong? But when we teach them the truth, and when they begin to see the Word of God, which is the true power of God, they begin to realize, wrong. And many times when we begin to realize that someone we held in high esteem, or someone we held very close to our lives, was wrong, well, it's inevitable to start wondering and start wanting to get to the final question of, well then, where are they now that they are no longer on earth? But we have to tear down the strongholds of thought. Observe how it says there in verse 5 that we are bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Once more, the language here is figurative. When we preach the truth and when we teach them into all of the gospel, brethren, when we teach them the whole counsel of God, we are tearing down a system of beliefs. We are breaking down the Baal and this wooden image on the side that sits on their hearts. Because this is how we begin to deliver them from sin. This is how we begin to deliver them from the tyrant hand and the cruel hand of Satan himself. Thus we have to understand, saints, that we, like Gideon, must be iconoclasts. We must oppose those things that are being venerated by the world, by those whom we're trying to deliver out of the hands of sin. Those whom we're trying to guide into salvation as we once were guided ourselves. Because like Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, his images, if you will, in Judaism and in Phariseeism were torn down by Christ himself and Ananias, who was sent afterward. Go back with me to Judges chapter 6. Now we've seen that first point, and we've observed how the first thing we need to realize is what it means to be iconoclastic and why it was necessary, why deliverance begins there. Deliverance begins there because this is to tear down or pull down, says Scripture, the strongholds, and to take all thought or every thought into subjection to obedience to Christ. Now, remember, it is in obedience to Christ, not to ourselves. We must be careful that when we are doing this, we are not teaching them our doctrine and our beliefs, thus replacing one idol with another. It is in obedience to Christ and to His doctrine, the same doctrine that you and I must subject ourselves to. Sadly, many times, brethren, the truth will be used to tear down the images, to tear down ideals and concepts that the wicked man, the untaught and unlearned man, the audacious false prophet, instead of building the altar that belongs to Jehovah God, he will build an altar unto himself through his set of ideals and through his sets of opinions, as did the Pharisees during the first century. They tore down the imagery and they tore down idolatry solely to replace it with the tradition of the elders. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 3, teaches us this. Thus we have to be careful, brethren, that what we are tearing down is not replaced by more of the same. Observe once more as we go back to chapter 6, what God instructs Gideon there in verse 26. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. It was not only to build an altar to the Lord your God, but it was to do it in the proper arrangement. And this is what we're referring to in point number 2. Because the church is iconoclastic, we're not simply going to tear down and build according to our own opinion. Because it is not about doing what is right in our eyes, it is about doing what is right in the eyes of God. We are solely the instruments that God is using. Gideon was nothing more than the weapon of war that God was using to attack the idolatry that had given them the bondage that they had received. The goal of God was to rebuild his relationship with his people. It was not to make Gideon their new god. He freed them so that they would not once more become entangled. Go with me now to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in this scripture, brethren, we should mourn and we should weep for those who have fallen into the same snare. But at the same time, we must be careful that we do not fall into the same snare. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Now pay attention to verse 20. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Peter here is speaking to fallen away Christians. Peter is calling these people fallen away Gideons, iconoclasts who brought down or pulled down the strongholds, who tore down false ideals, who stood against and opposed venerating images that took and robbed God of His glory. But sadly, in that place, on that rock, instead of building an altar that would honor God, they didn't build an altar unto themselves. They, says Scripture in verse 18, speak great swelling words of emptiness. They are charming. They are trying to allure. They use words in such a sophisticated and eloquent way that they are able to entangle us, says Scripture. But the reality is that what they promise, they themselves cannot enjoy. They promise liberty, says Scripture, when they themselves are slaves of corruption. See, Gideon, brethren, when he destroyed Baal, and when he destroyed the wooden image next to Baal, he built an altar to the great Jehovah God. But he didn't only build an altar, he built it properly according to what God had commanded. See, it would have not been something that God would have approved if Gideon would have built the altar in his liking in accordance to what he believed was the right way. It's amazing, brethren. It's amazing, friend, how in a book where the main message is everyone did what was right in their own eyes, we always find these few like Gideon who do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, God had commanded Gideon to build this altar properly. When we, brethren, turn away from sin, we have to build our altar before God properly. We are that altar. We are that living sacrifice that has to be transformed, says Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We have to build it properly. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Observe how there the Bible explains to us what it means to build properly this altar that belongs to the Lord. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's the building of the altar right there. That's how the building, that's how we tear down, that's how we remove, and we make the spread, the space ready and we clear it for building. But here's how we do it properly. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. How? And what I think God will approve? According to my opinion of what God may or may not like? No. In the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 teaches me that this is the beginning of knowledge. This is the commencement of wisdom. It means that we respect God and His Word. To perfect the holiness in the fear of God means do what God says, when God says, how God says, where God says. Obedience, my friends. Total obedience to God's authority, not man's. We build the altar, or rather it begins by tearing down, pulling down the strongholds, clearing that part of idolatry, and then up on top of the rubble that is there from the wood, we burn it, if you notice. Because that is what an altar was used for. It was to offer burnt offerings. But on top of it, we build what belongs to God and we build it properly. You see, brethren, you and I, we are building ourselves up. Every day that we live, we have to build on top of the day that we lived prior to. We make many mistakes. We commit many sins, whether in thought, in reaction, action, or in our knee-jerk actions. But when that occurs, brethren, we must not allow it to remain standing. We have to tear it down. We have to pull it down. But it isn't enough simply to pour it down. Once we've pulled it down, we have to build on top of it. And what we build on top of it has to be holy. It has to be for the honor and glory of God. When we tear down is when we repent. But when we rebuild or build on top is when we seek reconciliation and we seek restoration of what we've done wrong. But true reconciliation and true restoration is only possible when we follow the manual that God has given us, known as the Bible. Like Gideon, brethren, we must be iconoclastic with ourselves first. We must first tear down the Baal and the wooden image on the side first within our hearts. Notice how God first removed that from Gideon when he appeared to him through the angel of the Lord. And when Gideon was able to acknowledge and recognize that he had seen face to face the angel of the Lord, God speaks to him. He does not leave Gideon in fear. We finished our lesson this morning seeing that Gideon is left in the peace that surpasses all understanding. And when that peace is present, now we see in verse 25 and verse 26, there is boldness. There is true boldness to do what is right. And that same night begins the scripture, meaning God struck when the coal was hot. Gideon had to put into action what he had learned. It couldn't just be word service. It could not just be lip service. Now Gideon had to prove that he had indeed believed that it was the angel of the Lord whom he had spoken to, and that that altar that he built, that he truly did believe that peace came from Jehovah. And thus God gave him the instruction on how to be a peacemaker. You see that? And in order for him to make peace for Israel, he needed to first destroy the enemy. He needed to tear apart the enemy and then build upon the cleared land. But being iconoclastic begins within. It must begin with us. We must first tear down our opinions. We must first tear down our own personal feelings and emotions for those traditions of men that we hold dear. We must be willing to tear down anything that stands in the way of giving God His glory. And sometimes, brethren, we must tear ourselves down, because we or our egos can many times be the Baal sitting on our heart. We have to tear ourselves down. We must give our lives over to God. If you will, go back to me with me once more to Judges, chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, I want you and I to pay attention, verse 27. And of course, verses 28 through 32 follows, but we've already read that, so we'll just read verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. We've already read verses 28 through 32. What happened when they woke up in the morning? And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit verifies or validates Gideon's wisdom here. His fear was validated. He would not have been able to do that during the day because they would have opposed him. They would have stood in front of that image and they would have sought to stop him from doing it. And although we know that it was God who was giving him the commandment, notice that God did not tell him what time of day to do it. He simply told him to do it. I believe, and if I'm not wrong here, that this could be seen as a moment of expediency. It was not about when you were going to do it. It's about doing it. And although we can make a case that Gideon should have had more faith, or that Gideon should have been bolder, the Bible does not deny his boldness. And keep in mind, which we'll, God willing, see next Sunday, Gideon, like Abraham, was going from least to most. His faith was being developed here. But the point is that Gideon was wise in how he went about doing this. He was not brash. He knew his audience, and he understood that the most logical an intelligent way to achieve this task was by doing it by night. Furthermore, observe that Gideon did not do it alone. The Bible says that he took men from among his servants. Seeing the nature of what he was going to do, seeing that what he was about to do was an iconoclastic action, then this leads, or the text and the context leads us to understand that these were servants whom he trusted dearly. These were people whom Gideon had much confidence in. They were not men who were going to go and tell his father Joash of what his intentions were. They were not men who were going to sound the alarm and alert the people to let them know that Gideon was about to destroy their beloved Baal and that wooden image on the side. They were men and servants that were willing to put and risk their own lives, their own necks, for Gideon, because what Gideon was about to do, as we read already in verses 28 through 32, was going to turn that entire town's lives upside down. You see, God has not demanded you and I to do this alone. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In verses 1 through 4, we read about the 12 whom Christ had chosen. But I want us to read verse 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Like Gideon, Gideon did not go by himself. He took men from amongst his father's servants to go and achieve this. And by tearing down that image and building an altar properly unto God, the message was similar to the one these 12 had been given. "The kingdom is at hand" was what the 12 received. What Gideon was announcing is deliverance is at hand from the hand of Jehovah. But did you observe to whom the message was being sent first? Whose idol was he tearing down? His father's. He was tearing down the idol from his father's house. Who were the 12 sent to first? To the lost house, or the lost sheep, excuse me, of the house of Israel. Remember that here we know this to be as the limited commission. Christ had not yet died. He had not yet been buried for 3 days, nor resurrected on the third day. He had not yet ascended unto his Father. In other words, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, had not yet been activated. But Christ was preparing the way. Gideon had not yet declared war on the Midianites. Gideon had not yet prepared his military strength. He had not yet begun the process of elimination that we will read in the near future. But like Jesus, Gideon was preparing the way. But notice that in both cases, preparation begins at home. Preparation, as it was said to King Hezekiah, is about getting your house in order first. Jesus started at home. Go to those lost sheep of the house of Israel. But notice why boldness was required on behalf of Gideon. Notice why Gideon, the valiant, is what we saw this morning. How difficult is it to preach to family? How difficult is it to try to show our own children, our own parents, our grandparents, our beloved uncles and aunts? How difficult is it to get them to see the truth? Especially if we're the children teaching the parents. You see, Gideon was telling Joash, "You're serving the wrong God. You are in sin, Father, because you are worshiping an idol." And observe how in verses 28 through 32, what were the consequences of Gideon's righteousness? It was his father that the people targeted. They went to Joash and they demanded, "Bring us Gideon so that he may be put to death." Joash was put in a difficult situation because of his son. But blessed be Joash who stood up for Gideon and whose wisdom served him well in that moment. If Baal is Lord, let him judge him. But our actions, brethren, especially when they are actions of righteousness, this is why we must first start at home. Because the first ones who will be affected by the consequences of our actions will be those of our home. You see, Jesus sent his disciples out first to the lost sheep of Israel because the very first ones who were going to be affected by the removal, or rather the fulfillment of the law of Moses and its replacement, the law of Christ, was the house of Israel. They were going to be affected first. They were the ones who were going to feel the effects and the consequence of this before anyone else. Because for thousands of years, they had obeyed and were under that yoke of bondage of Judaism. And thus Jesus compassionately, wisely, begins at home. Because what I am about to do on the cross, what I am about to do by being buried for 3 days, and what I am about to do, says Jesus, by resurrecting on the third, it's going to affect you first. Because what you have held for so long, and what you have put your trust for so long as it to be the path to salvation, is about to be nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, all the way to verse 15. Gideon needed to start at home. Gideon was instructed to begin with his father's house, because the first one to feel the ripple effect of his actions was going to be his father and his father's household. Brothers and sisters, when we make decisions, especially those that are spiritual in nature, we must consider our family first. Because the first ones who will feel the effects of our decisions are them. And we must consider how they will find themselves affected by the consequences of our actions, whether righteous or not righteous. Because every decision that we make, whether good or bad, has consequences. And just because an action is righteous, it does not mean that the family will be necessarily blessed at first. Gideon was making right what his people had done wrong. And observe that the response was one of anger and one of violence against him and his household. This is why we have to start at home. Because even if what we're doing is right, we have to prepare our children. We have to prepare our parents. We have to prepare our beloved. Because we want to be united. Because as a home, we serve God, not me without my home. As a church, we serve God. And thus, when we have to take decisions, brothers and sisters, we must be wise to prepare one another. Because the first ones to feel the effects are going to be those members of the Southeast body. We must not be selfish. We must not be inconsiderate. Even when we think we're doing right, we must use communication. We must learn to speak to one another in love and with truth. Because our decisions do affect one another. It begins at home, brethren. It begins at home. True iconoclast begins at home. If we want to be delivered, and we want to come to our Almighty God, we have to start here and then expand outward. Makes no sense for us to work outside when inside we are crumbling, if that be the case. We first build the foundation and the columns of the home so that then we can start beautifying it on the outside. So that once the roof has been placed, the core is strong and braced so it can take whatever weight it is placed on it. True growth, according to the Bible, begins inside and manifests outside. Gideon began at home. And from there, we read by chapter 7, he delivers his people. And he defeats the enemies of God. But it started by tearing down the enemy at home. It started by destroying the true enemy that was rooted in the heart of his father's home. And by replacing it with the true Savior in the form of Jehovah God. Thus tonight, my friend, what will you do? Will you be a Gideon? Will you be iconoclastic tonight? Will you tear down the God that sits on your heart? The God of disobedience and rejection. The God of resistance toward God and all that is holy. Will you tear down that Baal that is on your heart that prevents you from being saved? And will you begin to build an altar to Jehovah, to build an altar to God, the proper way, by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism in accordance to Jesus, the head of the church's own commandments? Will you begin there at home with your heart? Will you begin at home knowing that the decision you will make after this invitation will not only affect you, but it will affect everyone around you, and that includes us, whom we love you. What will you decide to do tonight? Will you pull down the strongholds with the weapons of spiritual warfare? And will you allow us to help you to be those servants of the house of the Almighty to help you build that altar properly as God has commanded? Or will you be one of the inhabitants of the land who becomes angry and violent because you rather have an idol in your heart than serve the Almighty. Will you be iconoclastic tonight? Or will you be part of those who venerate that which does not deserve glory? We pray that you choose God as we lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.